All right, so I'm going to preach 2:11. Dom is my timekeeper. He's going to give me a signal. So let's get straight into it. Hello, thank you for my 2 weeks of holiday. It was wonderful. Did you miss me? Don't answer that. Passing on the baton, Nehemiah chapter 7, from verse 1 to 5. And we're not going to read through all the genealogies because there's about 63 verses of the son of and the son of. But I just want to speak a little bit today about the importance of leadership and vision, but most importantly, how to know when to pass on the baton, how to be good in your family, in your organization, in church, knowing when it is that we need to transfer authority and leadership and responsibility to other people. Because if we don't learn this, our organization or our family or our children are never going to grow and become all that God has made them to be. And so Nehemiah is a great teacher. When the wall had been rebuilt and I set the doors in place, I had originally, if you read the Mercy Matters, I know some of you read the Mercy Matters, we get the names of every person who doesn't read the Mercy Matters, just so you know. That's a joke. I'd set the doors in place. That was my initial title, but I want to talk about passing the baton rather. The gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. Then I put my brother Hanani, however you want to pronounce it, in charge of Jerusalem. And just to confuse matters, we've got someone with exactly the same name except an A and a H, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, because he was faithful. He was a faithful man who feared God more than most. And I told them, do not open the gates of Jerusalem until the sun is hot. While the guards are on duty, keep the doors shut and securely fastened. And appoint the residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some at their homes. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it. And the houses had not yet been rebuilt. Then my God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people enrolled by genealogy. Okay, then it goes down to a list of genealogy. I'm going to skip verse 6. Verse 70 to 73 after the genealogy. Some of the heads of the families contributed to the project. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 darics of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 priestly garments. 71. And some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the project 20,000, etc., etc. Verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and temple servants, along with some of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their towns. And by the 7th month, Israelites had settled in their towns. And so, first point, Nehemiah completes the vision that God had given him. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, and after the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place. And so there's a time where what he has been given by God to do, what has been burned on his heart, is completed. He has fulfilled the compelling vision that God has burned on his heart. He's rebuilt this impossible task, the walls of Jerusalem, and they've done it in 52 days. Leaders glimpse a better picture of the future. Leaders are visionaries who see invisible possibilities. Leaders are consumed with the tension of what is and what could be. Leaders and visionaries are unable to accept the present destruction, the present ruin, the present turmoil, because we are given a picture of a better way or a better life. A leader in a family has the ability to not see the mess and perhaps the depression and perhaps the disorder of their child. A leader, which we are all called to be, has the ability to see the hidden potential, to see what can become, not to be focused on what is. Because when we focused on what is, we begin to develop a spirit of fear. We begin to develop a pessimism because our eyes are only seeing what the present situation is. And so Nehemiah comes to a place in his life where he is the cupbearer to the king. And as he is the cupbearer to the king, his brother travels 3 months, it's like 1,596 kilometers, all the way to go and visit Nehemiah and to tell him the condition of the walls. And as he hears about how the walls have been burned and how there is disgrace and there is shame in the city, he begins to weep and to pray. Man. So Nehemiah gets this picture and this report of what is. But because he has leadership and because he has vision, he moves from weeping and praying of what is, and he begins to see the invisible now. And that is what leadership is. He completes the vision. How many of you have ever flown in an airplane? Silly question. You all have. You know where the airplane came from? In 1978, brothers Orville and Wilbur Wright. 1878. You guys are awake and you're listening. It's such a change. They were sitting in their lounge and their dad came in with this toy in 1878, and it was known by scientists as a helicoptere. I hope I've got the pronunciation right, which was made of bamboo, cork, and some rubber bands. And their dad walked in with this toy and he said, "Look at this," and he let it go and it flew up, hit the ceiling, stayed up there for a few moments, and fell down to the air briefly. But in that moment, according to them, their imagination was lit of a vision of what could be. They were not bound by the vision of man can never fly, that a vehicle can never take off and transport people across the Atlantic. There was something that they saw in that moment that was, let's say, even a God moment, where their vision was lit for the future of what could be. This is the kingdom of God. We are filled with the vision of what could be, not just what is. And so in 1903, Orville Wright, it was an extremely long flight, the first one, it was 36 meters, from the ground level to a powered flight in 1903, 25 years later, because of vision, because of inspiration, 25 years later, they fly for 35 meters, and that's the beginning of our aviation. That's the reason we can get on a plane and fly anywhere in the world today, because someone saw a picture of a preferable future. So Nehemiah hears about this devastation. I don't know if I'm following my notes. 1 verse 3, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. This is the process that he goes through in order to fulfill the vision. First of all, he hears about the devastation. Secondly, I've already mentioned this, he wept, he prayed, and he waited. Now, we didn't have to wait like some people, like David or Abraham, for many, many years. He only waited 4 months. That's chapter 1 from verse 4 to 11, where he waits to speak to the king. Then he courageously speaks to the king and finds favor with him. After that, he goes through a time of planning where he gets letters of safety, letters where he can buy some timber, and he goes and travels through to Jerusalem. And then we should be on point E. Yeah. stages of his process. On point E, he communicates the vision. He gathers everyone together. This is before the wall is built. As he's preparing the troops, as he's getting the vision, he says, "You see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned by fire." Present picture. "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be a disgrace." A future vision. How do you feel about what's happening in our country today? How do you feel about what's happening amongst our youth? Are you feeling positive? You know, there's some frightening statistics out there. In the UK and in Wales, 76% of young men in prison simply grew up without a father. 76%. 42% of children in South Africa have experienced violence in some form or another. Physical violence of that 42 is 35%, and sexual abuse is 35%. Kath, I'm sure you could give us a lot more stats about these things. 35% of our children have experienced sexual abuse. 50% of the children in South Africa do not live with their dad. Global literature highlights that children without dads are at an increased risk of becoming victims of perpetrators of violence, mental illness, substance abuse, teenage pregnancy, poor educational and economic outcomes. You just have to look at what is happening amongst our youth, what is happening amongst our culture, what is happening on social media, where evil is being celebrated and where justice and godliness is being marked as evil. On Friday night, we've got a group of young people who have started using our venue, coming from an impoverished area. Many of them having parents that they've either lost or been killed, or they're orphans, or they're involved in drugs and crime and gangsterism. When we look at our children and how many of our children and ourselves are dealing with mental health crises, we're struggling with depression, we're struggling with anxiety. We've got children who are just struggling to get through days. It's like the whole culture has accelerated into this rush and this anxiety and something that is not leading to our flourishing. It's actually leading to us becoming more anxious, more fearful, and less productive. And so, what are we going to do, church? Are we going to talk about statistics and how bad it is? Are we going to give our children the lectures about, you know, that's such rubbish you're watching on social media? Or are we actually going to do something because we realize that what is now is burned and is ruined and is not helping for the thriving of society? Are we going to get a vision of something that we cannot see now but that is in our future? And are we going to trust God to use us to do something special where we can become fathers to the fatherless? Where we can become moms to the motherless, where we can begin to mentor and to help and to train, where we can begin to speak to one another, where we talked about it this morning, some of our older ladies and men can come alongside our younger people who might be struggling in their marriage or might be struggling with their children. But the reason this church exists and the reason that I am still here is because I had a picture and I have a picture of a preferable future that is not where we are now, but is able to be something that could be beautiful and redeeming in our culture. That's why we come to church in the mornings. That's why I come. That's why we get through the rain. That's why we put so much effort in. It's not because we're building a holy club of something that's great for us to get together. It's because we have a vision that something is not right, and we want to be working with God and with one another to bring restoration to one another and to the culture that we live in. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome to have some kind of school here? Wouldn't it be awesome to use our talented people? William's amazing carpenter. Imagine using William and not using you, using you in a very good way, William. Using our people to actually bring, to train those who are being raised without parents, or those of us even in this church, you might wanting to learn skills, but actually having this, yes, let's make it better. Not because we want to be successful, but because we want life. We want flourishing. We want to see, I don't want to see you burned. I don't want to see you sitting in the same pain and the same control and the same bondage that you were in 5 years ago. I want to see this wall not burned, but restored. That's why we exist. And so, how's my time? 5 minutes. How does he go? He organizes, where are we? He organizes emergency teams to rebuild. That's chapter 3. He withstands and is not distracted by opposition. And he completes the vision in 52 days. And so Nehemiah completes the vision that God had gave him. Secondly, Nehemiah hands over the baton. The mark of a great leader is handing over a baton, the baton at the right time. The mark of a great leader is to resist narcissism, which is simply believing that this church or this family or this business only exists to serve my purposes and my will and my vision. The mark of a leader is to resist the "this is all about me," the Absalom spirit who wanted to build something in his own image, and to hand over the baton and empower those around him or her. You want to build insecure children? You want to develop children who can't make decisions, who live in fear, and who phone you even when they've left home for every decision? The way you do that is you make every decision for them. You cast doubt on every decision they want to make. You don't actually give them the space to make the mistakes and guide them in becoming what they've been made to do and be. What do? We like to control. We like to tell them what to do. It's very hard seeing your children do the wrong things, hey? Is it just me? Or are you guys with me on this pain? But it's in that there is maturity and that there is growth. And so when it comes to mercy, when it comes to our ministries, none of us need to hold hard and fast and clutch onto this ministry and this is mine and I started it and I will be the only one who has a say in this. That is not the culture of our church. The culture of our church is empowering and generosity and seeing other people begin to thrive and to grow and even giving them chance to make mistakes. That's fine. Amen, maybe. And so Nelson Mandela, remember that guy? He only served one term at president. He knew when it was the right time to hand over the baton. What did I say? You guys are so awake today. At one term as president, his closing address at the 50th ANC National Conference says, "The time has come for me to hand over the baton. The time has come for me to take leave. The time has come to hand over the baton in a relay that started more than 85 years ago." Okay. I don't want to rush through the next part, so I'm going to stop there. One of the first churches that I was involved in, I was a young pastor, and the church wasn't doing very well. I wasn't leading the church, I was helping. And we got a leadership consultant who was a wonderful guy. He was a straight talker as well, to come in and to help us to change so that our church will begin to thrive. It was pretty much dying. And I will never forget, have you ever been in a room, I'm sure you have, where someone says something to someone else and it's so awkward you wish you weren't there? You feel like you'd rather die. And you feel yourself getting red because even though it's not to you, you're embarrassed about what they say. So now this leadership consultant is sitting with our group of elders and leaders, and he turns to the pastor and he says, "You know, you've been here for 23 years, and if this church is going to change, you're probably going to have to leave. Oh, you need to leave." And I just felt the blood drain out of my face. And this is also my boss he's talking to. Okay, I'm done. And he just like nods his head, yeah. No, he knows. It's time. So I was like, wow, this is amazing. What a response to, and we all get excited and begin to plan for the next season. Can I say something? That conversation was in about 2001. He retired this year from the same church about 3 months ago. Which is fine. It's fine if you've got the vision that God has given you. It's not about age. You can be 80 and still be doing it. But if you've got the vision of what God has given you of a preferable picture, and there is momentum and there is change, that's fine. It's not about age. But the problem was that the church slowly died. I used to visit it every couple of years, down to absolutely nothing. Why? Because a great man who was called of God, who had a heart of gold, would not relinquish when the season was up to someone else, because it was about the kingdom, not about him. And so, Father, we pray. We come to you with humility. We ask you to humble us. I ask, Lord, that I pray for everyone here who is in a leadership position in this church, that we would be empowering, that we would be outward looking, that you'd help us to be mature in the way that we deal with others. Lord, we pray that you would rise up a flood here of new ministries and new people doing new things that you've given them vision for. Father, for those who have lost their vision for their homes or for their work, I pray that you would inspire that again today, that they would see a vision, a preferable picture of their future. So just wait for the Holy Spirit for a moment. So I want you to just keep your eyes closed. I want you to just imagine one area of your life which you know is burned or lying in ruins. I want you to just bring that before the Lord. Often you'll be able to see what it is. Just bring it before the Lord. When you've done that, I'm going to pray. Father, the broken thing that we are placing before your eyes now, would you put in us a picture and a vision of a preferable future of thriving, of righteousness, peace, and joy. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.